Well, I've been walking with Jesus now for almost 38 years. When I was first saved, it was a great thing. You know, there was an incredible joy, an incredible peace. It's just it's like everything's going to be great. I'm never going to have a problem again. Bed of roses, skate right through life. I'd always knew about Jesus, but it wasn't until I came to a saving knowledge of him, not just intellectually, but I trusted him as my personal savior, the one who took away my sins, died in my place, the one who gave me eternal life. My life began to change immediately. But I remember thinking back then, listen, this is awesome, but don't expect a whole lot out of me. I'm glad what you've done for me, but I don't know if I want to do as much as you might want me to do for you. Because I wanted to keep part of that life to myself, keep certain things, hold them close to the vest, so to speak. Well, little did I realize what lay ahead. Last week, if you were here, Jim Smithy preached from Luke chapter 9, verse 1 through 17, and he called this sermon Jesus' Hopeful Experiment with the Apostles, and how Jesus had called these 12 men to himself and had used these 12 men to go out and make disciples, to go out and spread the gospel. Well, Jim and I didn't put this together, but I'm picking up today at Luke 9, verse 18, and I'm calling this Orient Your Life, Luke 9, 18 to 25. We could say this is Jesus' hopeful experiment part two, because just as Jesus had called the apostles to himself, just as Jesus commissioned them to go out and spread the gospel, that charge continues to every generation of Christians. That charge is the same to us today. And the idea of to orient your life means to adjust your life, to familiarize your life, to position your life around the person of Jesus. Not a particular religion, not rules, not regulations, not a certain church, but the call is to follow Jesus, follow after a person. That's what we call, who we're called to orient our lives around. That's what Jesus told the apostles, and that's what he speaks to us today, too. Now, we've been looking at this series the last month or so called Discipleship, a journey of a lifetime. A disciple literally means a pupil, a learner, a follower. But it's the idea of a disciple is, that's who I am. That's now my deepest part of my identity. I am a follower of Jesus. Discipleship begins in a moment, but it works its way out over the course of a lifetime. Discipleship is that Jesus saved you not just to get you to heaven. He saved you to transform your life and to make you more conformed to the image of his son, Jesus. Discipleship is one step at a time. Discipleship is in increments. For me, it's been 38 years, one step at a time, just like for you, wherever your life is. Sometimes there's these big growth spurts like we see in kids, but most of the time, it's slow, steady, plodding, one day, one step, and you look back and you say, man, can't believe I've been doing this for this long. Now, I'm talking about discipleship because the purpose of North Shore Bible Church, we exist to make disciples of Christ who minister to others for Christ for the advancement of the kingdom of Christ. And slowly but surely, over the last few weeks and the weeks ahead, I want to unpack that. What does that mean for our church? And so today, here's the question I want to ask. First of all, are you a disciple? Are you a follower of Jesus? And if you are you orienting your life around Jesus? So let's begin by looking at Luke chapter 9, verse 18. And the first thing we'll look at is believing in Jesus. Believing in Jesus, Luke 9, 18. And it happened that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he questioned them, saying, "Who do people say that I am?" They answered and said, "John the Baptist. And others say Elijah, but others that one of the prophets of old has risen again." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." The Christ of God, the anointed one of God, the one that the Old Testament predicted would come to fulfill prophecies and to set up a kingdom. The people were puzzled. They never heard anybody preach like this. They'd never seen the miracles that Jesus performed. They were confused. So they were questioning, who is this guy? But Peter gives the correct answer. "We think you're the one. You're the one that every Jewish generation for thousands of years have waited for. You're here now." But as Peter says this, correct answer, the right start, he has no idea the long-term ramifications of what this means. But at the same time, discipleship followed after Jesus always begins at a place, and that place is, who is Jesus? What did he come to do? Is Jesus just another person? Is Jesus just another good teacher? Or is Jesus the unique Son of God? The most unique person who ever lived, the one who left his heavenly throne and took upon humanity, walked the face of the earth, died on a cross, was buried, and rose from the dead 3 days later to show that he was the unique person. So if that truly is who Jesus is, it's a game changer. If he's just not another man, but if he's come down from heaven, if he's come down from the Creator God, who knows the blueprint, who knows everything, now who he is and what he says and what he's done really matters. So the question right now is, who do you say Jesus is? Not your parents? Not what your spouse says? What your friends say? But who is Jesus? Luke goes on, Luke 9:21. "But he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone, saying, 'The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day.'" Jesus didn't want anybody knowing yet. It wasn't time that he just wanted to have his inner circle know at this point. And then he gives this incredible prophecy in verse 20. It's the first prediction of his life that he was going to die a terrible death and be raised up on the third day. This becomes a turning point now. Because up to this point, the disciples were following him, and they thought it was parade time. Everything's great. We're just going down the road. But all of a sudden, Jesus says, "But something bad's going to happen to me." They're not sure what to make of it. Because they thought it would be a quick road to glory. Man, we're on a gravy train right now. We keep following this guy. We're going to be in the kingdom. We're going to sit on 12 thrones. We got it made. And Jesus says something that they didn't quite understand. So they at least realize believing on Jesus is where it always begins, trusting in Jesus. But now he goes on and talks about following after him, following Jesus, Luke 9:23, and I'm going to be reading this out of the Amplified Bible. And the Amplified Bible does what it says. It just amplifies the words. It makes them fuller. "And he was saying to them all, 'If anyone wishes to follow me as my disciple, he must deny himself, set aside self-interest, and take up his cross daily, expressing a willingness to endure whatever may come, and follow me, believing in me, conforming to my example and living, and if need be, suffering or perhaps dying because of faith in me.'" Jesus now speaks of something far greater than just believing on him. He speaks to them about transformative discipleship, something that happens to a person on the inside out where they begin to be transformed, willing to follow Jesus even in difficult times. A conscious decision to keep on walking in the steps of the Savior. So again, following Jesus begins with belief, trust, begins at a moment in time, but it's progressive. And they didn't understand what it would mean, the cost to following Jesus. Now, as I'm making very clear, hopefully, discipleship is following Jesus. Let me tell you what discipleship is not. Discipleship is not a program, but it's a person. Discipleship is not a one-time event, but it's a lifetime. Discipleship is not just for a limited time, but it's for all the time. Discipleship is not just for the good times, but it's also for the times of suffering. Discipleship is not just for beginners or for some, but discipleship is for all of Jesus' followers. Discipleship is not one of the things the church does, but it should be the main thing that the church does to become followers and be involved in making other followers of Christ. So discipleship begins following Jesus with faith, but it doesn't end there. A disciple's whole life begins now to be oriented, adjusted around the person of Christ. Now, let me just break this verse down that Jesus spoke of in verse 23. What is discipleship? Jesus says the first thing about discipleship is you must deny yourself. Ooh, now that's a hard one. You know, the Beatles have a song, I love this song because it captures the essence of this. It's not a theological song, but it could be. The name of the song is My, Me, Mine. All through the night, my, me, mine, my, me, mine, my. It's all about me, right? That's how all of us are. I want my ambitions. I want it done how I want it, where I want it, when I want it, with who I want it. I want control over my life. And so now Jesus says, you must give up the right to yourself and to live any way you want. Jesus is saying, following me is more than just tacking me on with everything else in your life and somehow in the top 10, if I fit in. He's like, no. Following me means you begin to reorient your life that I am at the center. And that means denying myself. Second thing he says, I must take up my cross daily. Now, we got this big old cross behind me. Some of you are wearing crosses around your neck. You know, crosses are a symbol today of Christianity. We all know that. But back when Jesus spoke these words, nobody would have talked about a cross in a nice way. See, if you talked about a cross, you were talking about a criminal who Rome considered a criminal, this person was now on the way to death because of a crime that they committed against Rome. So there was nothing nice about taking up your cross. And this is not the same as that's just my cross to bear. You know, you go through life and, you know, be it your job, your family, this is my cross to bear. That's not what Jesus is saying. We all have things we have to bear, but the cross itself he's talking about is just as Jesus carried his cross on the way to death, so too I'm following Jesus. And it might be death to myself. Third, he says, follow me. Follow me. Now, far too many Christians have decided, oh, I believe on Jesus, I'm trusting in Jesus, but following him, I don't want to go that far. I want to kind of keep it convenient for me. Now, why is that? Just thinking about that, I'll give you four reasons. Here's why some people profess Christ but don't follow Christ. Number one, they've never really been saved. They think they have. They know the right lingo, maybe. They, you know, come to church on occasions, but they've never come to a place where they've trusted in Christ, that they're trusting in Christ to save them. They're relying upon Christ and Christ only, not their works, not their religion, not anything else, but Christ and Christ alone. You know, this afternoon's the football, the Super Bowl. Football game. You know, it's one thing to watch football on TV or even in the stands live. You know, you might know a whole lot about the game and be able to talk the language and all, but it's not the same as being down in the field playing, right? We all know that. Sometimes Christians, we're in the stands. we've never got into the game because we've never trusted Christ. That might be the first reason why people profess Christ but don't really live their life at all around Christ. Second thing why you might not follow Christ is because you've never been taught that. And I say this, you know, you look back and you've taught as long as I have, and some things I've taught, I wish I could erase them. And there's been times in my ministry, believe on Jesus, you know, it's optional whether you follow him or not. No, it's not. Correcting times I've taught it wrong. What does Jesus say right here? It's a command. The word follow me, it's an imperative mood. It's a command. He's not saying, well, you know, if it fits into your schedule, your agenda, you can follow me. No, it's a command. And so part of the reason why Christians don't follow Jesus is because we haven't been taught it. And like I said, maybe I haven't done a good enough job over the years. I'm teaching it right now to you, okay? A third reason people profess Christ but don't really follow him, except when it's convenient, is out of fear. We're afraid we're going to lose control. And here's the caricature fear that everybody faces, I think. God's going to send me to Africa and be a missionary. Yikes. So we kind of hold back a little bit. Because if we go too far in, he might ask you to do something you really don't want to do. That terrifies us. Terrified me. Let me tell you something. I don't believe he's ever going to do that. Ever. See, God's a gentleman. He's never going to make you do something. Never going to force you to do something. Never going to coerce you. He's going to woo you, love you, draw you so much that whatever you do, he wants you to do, you're going to do it because that's what you want to do. The idea of him making a believer, okay, I'm going to really punish you now and you're going to go to Africa to be a missionary. That's a wrong view of God. That's not who God is. See, God knows all about you. He knows your background. He knows your gifts. He knows your skill set. He knows what you can do and what you can't do. He knows your affections. And he wants to use you as best that he can in the area where he's placed you and equipped you. So if your skill set is not to be a missionary, I promise you, unless he changes your heart over time and you come to a place that, Lord, I can't do anything else. Listen, I'm a pastor now, believe it or not, not because I couldn't do anything else, but because this is what God called me to do. I wanted to do it. When I first got saved, I didn't even know, you know, because I didn't grow up in a Protestant tradition, I wasn't even sure what a pastor was. I just knew I wanted to do something full-time ministry, and I wasn't exactly sure what that was. And God began to draw me, and, you know, as he does, and, you know, ended up here at this church. Because who I am, my life experiences, my abilities fit here. He wasn't going to say, you know what I wanted to do? I'll tell you. When I went to seminary, I said, I'm going to become a seminary professor. Well, when I got to seminary, I was a little fish in a big pond. I mean, there were guys that I was with who were brilliant. It's like I'm this little old guy from South Louisiana, you know, just trying to find my way around from one building to the other. You know, the chance of me being a seminary professor were pretty much nil. But God knew my heart and began to direct me. And God, and the same with you. So this idea, man, if I follow after Jesus as a disciple, he's going to make me do something. No, he's not. He wants to use you where there's joy in your serving and in your life. So why professing Christians don't follow Jesus? You know, kind of stay away. They don't want to really become a full-blown disciple. Maybe you're not saved. Maybe you're not taught. Maybe you have fear. And here's the fourth reason. Because all of us believe the lies of Satan in the world. And the lie is this. The lie of Satan since day one is God is holding back from you. He really doesn't want to give you good things. He knows better than that. And so he's told you these things, but he knows that you can be like him. And so we believe that. We believe that lie. Man, yeah, God might be, you know, if I follow Jesus, might not be the best thing. And then you add to that the world whispering into your life, you're wasting your life following Jesus, man. you're wasting your life. You could be doing a whole lot more. And so you begin to believe that, man, following Jesus might not be the best way. You know, I probably could really be fulfilled if I did this or I did that. So you spend your life trying to find that. And only Jesus can find that sweet part in your heart where there's true joy and peace and contentment. So if Jesus is the Son of God, if Jesus is the most unique person who's ever walked the face of the earth, God who took upon humanity, it's a life game changer. Because he's not like just one of us who's trying to, you know, think what's best. And, you know, I think this is the best way. I think I'm based on my limited thing. Jesus is God in the flesh. He knows everything. And so when he came to reveal God to us. And came to call us to himself because he knows the best life you can live is following him. For all of us, that's been tarnished, stained because of sin. We're never going to get there on this planet, but it's truly getting us in the right direction. But it's not automatic that I orient my life around Jesus. I must choose to do so. And so Jesus invites us to be part of this great plan. It's not some invitation to be some part of some little bitty holy club, some little church. He invites you to be part of the greatest design in history, the gospel, the good news that God sent his son Jesus, and Jesus changes lives, and Jesus brings heals people and forgives people and changes marriages and changes addictions. Jesus does that. Not just some little thing that we're trying to figure out. So when he calls you to be a disciple, it's the most significant work on this whole planet going on. I mean, think about this. Donald Trump, you know, Putin, you pick whoever you want to pick. They got a lot of power, those guys. But they can only do what God allows them to do. He's got the governor up there. He lets them do something, but God's working out his plan. You, the influence that you have could be even greater than President Trump. Because you might impact a soul for eternity. No legislation can do that. See, the apostles were worried about that too. They came to Jesus and said, man, listen, we've left everything to follow you. We've left our jobs, our homes, our family. Are we just throwing our life away? Are we just wasting our time? And Jesus tells them in Matthew 19, 29, everyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. Jesus assured them, everything you're doing to follow me, you will be blessed one day. If you're already blessed right now, but even greater blessed, because it's impossible for us to give more to God than he gives to us. So Jesus tells them, follow me. Then he says in Luke 9:24, for whoever wishes to save his life in this world will eventually lose it through death. But whoever loses his life in this world for my sake, he is the one who will save it from the consequences of sin and separation from God. You know, the seemingly paradox, the seemingly self-contradictory statement, but it's not at all. Jesus says, don't ever think that dying to yourself and just living for your selfish ambitions, that if you give that up, you're going to lose your life. Just the opposite. The more you give away your life and all that means, the more blessed you're going to be. Chris Everett, one of the great women tennis players of all times, admitted she was driven to win because winning made her feel pretty. Madonna, the rock icon, confessed she felt special only when she was breaking through to new levels of fame. See, I think that's true of all of us, being an athlete, a rock star, a businessman, housewife. We all suffer from the same malady. That is trying to fill up the empty spaces in our souls with achievements when only God and his grace can do the job. trying to stuff everything in. If I get this, if I achieve this, do this. And we keep trying and trying and trying in this treadmill. Because there's a hole in our heart that only Jesus can fill. That only Jesus can bring contentment to. See, we all want to feel beautiful. We all want to feel love. We want significance. That's why most of us work so hard to try to achieve it, whatever, however that looks to each one of us. Yet emptiness is a way of living that overvalues worldly achievements versus the spiritual benefits of following after Jesus and all that he stands for. I love what Paul says in Philippians 4:11. I've learned to be content. I've had a lot. I've had a little. It doesn't matter. I'm content. Is there anything greater to say that than you're content? Not complacent. Don't confuse the two. But I'm content. So, orient your life. Adjust your life. Direct your life. Position your life around Jesus. Here's the first thing I'm asking you. Am I a disciple? Am I just in the stands, cheering everybody, looking on? Or am I in the game? Have I trusted Jesus? Is Jesus the object of my saving faith? That's the life changer. That's the game changer. And you begin this lifelong, exciting journey called discipleship. And again, as I look back at my journey, it's been great. Has it been easy? No. But nobody's is. Jesus made that clear. So the first thing is, am I a disciple? Here's the second thing. A Latin term, coram Deo. Coram Deo, it means before the face of God. It's a life lived openly before God. It captures the essence of the life of a disciple, of a follower. How we are all called to live as followers. That every day we live, day in and day out, we live before the face of God. There's nothing hidden before him. You know, we think we're hiding. We might hide from other people, but God knows it all. And listen, if you know Jesus, he knows it all and still loves you. And he's never going to stop loving you. So we need to learn to orient our lives as followers of Christ around coram Deo. Before the face of God, what does that mean? It means this. We live day by day, incrementally in the presence of God, day by day, day in and day out. It's a long journey. You know, we're called to be tortoises, not hares. We're called to be long-term plotters, day by day, month by month, year by year. Oh, yeah, sometimes there are those great flashes. Those are nice. But most of the time, it's just day in and day out. So live day by day, incrementally in the presence of God. Coram Deo, live by the principles that God has revealed, not just expediency and ease. Coram Deo, a life of transparency before God, not trying to spend your life hiding from God. Coram Deo, a life of integrity, not duplicity. Coram Deo, a life of humility, not of rebellion. Coram Deo, a life held captured to the word of God, which reveals God in his ways. And Coram Deo, a life not in solitude, but involved with others, disciples, other travelers, other journeyers who are on the journey. You are not alone. We're all in this together. We all have our struggles, our difficulties. Well, some of you are saying, man, that's hard. You can't expect me to live like that, can you? Yeah. Even more so, Jesus expects you to live like that. Well, how? I mean, come on, man. I'm just a human, right? We've all said that. I'm just a person. I'm nobody special. You're right. None of us in this room are. But you know who's special? Jesus. And you know what's special? Through him, God gives you grace. Grace. We sang about amazing grace, unmerited favor every day of your life. He gives you favor. He gives you strength. And here's what he gives every single believer that we can live coram Deo. He gives you, first of all, the indwelling Holy Spirit. If you know Jesus as your Savior, the moment you came to Christ, you trusted in him, the Holy Spirit came to now indwell you, to live within you. Again, he's a gentleman. He's not going to make you do anything, but he's there to strengthen you all the time, anytime. Second thing he's given to us, not the Holy Spirit, he's given us the Word of God that reveals God in his way. We have this Word throughout every day of our lives that we could, he speaks to us through. And a third thing he gives to us is fellow disciples, others in the journey with us, fellow teammates, if you would. So yeah, this life of discipleship, is it hard? Yeah. But why would you think it wouldn't be? But Jesus is with you every single step, day in, day out, for how many years you're on this planet. Orient your life to Jesus. It's a response that is active, not passive. It does something. It follows Jesus in obedience. See, too often we run away from Jesus. Maybe we failed, or maybe, you know, we doubt his love. So we run away from him because we want to serve our own desires, our own longings. Imagine this. Imagine if we knew God so well that we knew his ways, his character, that we began running towards him day in and day out. That we knew his compassion, his love, his mercy, his grace, his patience, his kindness, his goodness, his long suffering. You couldn't resist loving him. You couldn't resist living your life coram Deo. It is possible. Jesus calls us to follow him. Let's pray.